I'll be reading two prequel passages, if you will, from the Old Testament before turning to the sermon text from the Gospel of Luke, as they'll prove instructive. The first reading comes from the 20th chapter of Exodus, verses 8 through 11. It reads, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all there is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it." Our second Old Testament passage comes from Deuteronomy, and it's the 5th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. And the first few verses will sound similar, but listen for the 15th verse. "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." May we keep that in mind as we receive the lesson given to us through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, beginning with the 10th verse. Let us continue to listen for God's word to us. "Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then, there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, 'Woman, you are set free from your ailment.' When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day.' The Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it to the water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?' When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things being done by him. O Lord, your lamp, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." In the spirit of the Golden Girls, Sophia Petrillo, picture it. Springtime, 1982. Coerced for a morning away from her sticker collection and her Barbie dolls, a girl, a little girl, plopped and buckled into the back seat of a Buick Skylark, soon to be escorted into the waiting room of the optometrist. Squinting over Goofus and Gallant behind a Highlights for Children, she is soon whisked away from the waiting room to endure what would feel like an eternity of eye charts and pointy-ended flashlights and stinging eye drops. The verdict, a textbook case of astigmatism. Fast forward several weeks, and seated atop her little nose bridge will be a new pair of glasses. She accepts this fate, as up to that point, she had been the last in her household free of glasses, save for the dog and the cat. When she returns home wearing her new glasses, she jumps out of the Buick Skylark to survey her surroundings and is dumbfounded. Outside, blades of grass, individual blades of grass, ridges in tree bark. Indoors, specks of dust in sunbeams. Her perspective on everything that she thought she had seen as it was, transformed before her very eyes behind her new windows on the world. I know this little girl very well. She now looks upon the world with progressive lenses. To see differently, that ultimately is what the kingdom of God compels us to do. So how might one describe the kingdom of God? Well, it's radiance. It's nearly blinding. It's as if it's beheld by a woman with her face upturned to the sun, a face naked to the open air and at last perceptible to everyone in her midst. A face with eyelids that had grown accustomed to blinking away the stirring dust of rushing feet as they protected eyes that hadn't gazed deeply into the eyes of another person in over 18 years. It's the gasp of relief under the healing hands that with the authority of heaven released the devilish suffering from a woman's frame and with it, the shame of isolation from a community that had denied her humanity as a woman with infirmity and banished her from the synagogue as unclean. It is release, is liberation, is healing, is righteousness, is transformation. The kingdom of God is like the beautiful face of a woman freed by God to see and live and move in her world anew. Perhaps the kingdom of God is, at the same time, what happens when a vigilant religious leader directs his heart and mind and soul and strength to adhering to Sabbath restriction, adhering and clutching to it to the point of cruelty, who witnesses a work of healing unfold on synagogue property on the Sabbath and angrily spouts out the letter of the law, only to be thwarted by the spirit of the law pouring out from the hands and words of a prophetic rabbi. Through Rabbi Jesus, the reign of Christ is manifest. The Sabbath bears witness to God's liberating power through the body of a daughter of Abraham. The people rejoice. This text is a text that many of us may feel in our bodies. Some of us may have awakened this morning to unfathomable pain. We may be bent over or crouched or hindered in some way in our movement or move differently from those who don't have a diagnosis of something. Or there are those of us who may labor under the weight of affliction that can't be seen with the eyes, but that clouds our psyches, that invades our minds, and we bear the weight of the world under its burden. We may relate to this woman, and we may be seeking our own sources of healing, real sources in body. But whether these be temporary afflictions or whether they be chronic conditions, or even if they're a part of who we have been born as into this world in these particular bodies, we are not created to be object lessons, and neither is this woman here in the text. The gospel knows that this woman is not here to receive our pity or to challenge us to be charitable. Her story is told that we may see what the kingdom is like on its own terms and on it her own terms. Nor is the synagogue leader poised to be the easy foil of this story for the sake of us to feel self-righteous about not being as bound by the rules and as wooden in their application as this poor sad sack. That would be too easy. And there's a deeper calling than for us to find another to point to and to scoff at. I suppose each of us may find ourselves present in either one of these figures. But Jesus calls us, actually, as Jesus always does, to point to himself, which is his pointing to the deeper truth of the reality of the kingdom of God and how it works and how we might participate with Jesus for it to come into being and to be present and real for us all, even today. Luke makes it clear that the kingdom of God ushers in a change of perspective. For the woman released from her bent condition, palm fronds and birds and clouds and faces would dance into view. She is liberated to stand upright and to look the world in the eyes. And in contrast is the synagogue leader, for whom a change in perspective on what constitutes faithful observance of the Sabbath was called for, yet unheeded. His singular focus is on restriction. It was as if restriction was his forest And the woman and her condition were his tree. And instead of missing the forest for the trees, he has missed the tree for the forest. He's missed the opportunity to see the embodiment of the miracle of kingdom work. God's kingdom view beholds forest and the trees at once, at the same time. And it does so with integrity, and it does so without compromise. And it's not simply that the kingdom of God brings a change in perspective. It's this, that the change of perspective commands a change of priorities. I'll say that again. The change of perspective brought forth by the kingdom of God commands a change in priorities. Luke's Jesus started his public ministry also in the setting of a synagogue, as we would have encountered him earlier in Luke's gospel in chapter 4. I'll remind us, it says, when he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus arrives on the scenes of the synagogues to proclaim the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, in which what was once made low will be made high, where what once was held captive is set free, where goodness and mercy will prevail, where setting apart a day dedicated to rest makes space for the God-honoring work of restoration, for the well-being of the least of these who have been downtrodden by worldly domination, but uplifted in God's divine imperative. It is a shift from the norm. And once again, we are met with a message from Jesus that requires us to sit with, to revisit, to consider who and what we deem valuable. I feel like a broken record sometimes up here, seeking hot takes on this essential truth at the heart of the gospel, that God challenges us to see and value others as God sees and values us, and that in so doing, we live by kingdom rules, and that these rules run counter to the world's preoccupations. If I feel this way, I can only imagine what God feels. We keep needing over and over again to be reminded and to be redirected and to rededicate ourselves to serving the kingdom of God, even on the Sabbath, especially on the Sabbath, where God has called for all of us to taste and see the goodness of the Lord, to be freed, to see how God lives and moves and breathes in and through each and every one of us. That work is good work, and it is holy work. How might it take form in your life? Over 2,025 years ago, a woman with the weight of the world on her back spent 18 years pacing outside of the walls of the synagogue, not knowing, but likely hoping that some measure of God's grace would touch her and restore her among the people that surrounded her. I'm sure that must have felt like an eternity until it became a reality. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. On this holy day, Almighty God, may our Sabbath bear witness to liberation, restoration, community, and love, as your kingdom requires. Amen.